Well, welcome once again. Paul Harmon here, and I want to invite you to not only find a Bible, if you need a Bible and our ushers see an empty hand, they'll be happy to place a Bible in your hand, or find our password and then find that electronic Bible that you have on your app. Let's get a bulletin and a Bible in hand. And for our guests, thank you for being here. This is really kind of always the high water mark of any Christian gathering, is to get into the Scriptures, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we're going to believe that something will be added more to your life. We know that's what the Lord would like. And we've been in a summer series. It's called Falling Up, Learning from Failures. And especially, not our failures, but the failures of those that the Bible has allowed and opened up some transparencies. So not only do we get a chance to see the heroes in Scripture, but we also need, we oftentimes see their failures. And it's an important step that we get a chance to see today. And the title of today's message is The Four Seasons of Failure. So in lieu of just launching into that, you can see it, 2 Samuel chapter 11. So let's find in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel is just right after what? 1 Samuel, Old Testament, it's easy to find. So here's the story, it goes like this. The preacher was preaching on temperance and self-control. Man, he was yelling. Aren't you glad I'm not a yeller or a screamer? I do get excited, but back to this preacher. So he's preaching on just self-control and temperance, and he said, listen, I want to walk a holy life, so this is what I would do. I would take all the beer in the world and just pour it right into the river. And he just stressed it even more. He says, I would take all the wine in the world and go and pour it into the river. Matter of fact, from my own distillery, I would take all the whiskey in the world and I'm going to pour it into the river. And then he sat down. And then the song leader got up with a grin on her face and said, our hymn, closing hymn, is 365, Shall We Gather at the River? I just thought I'd throw that out there. For you, describing maybe some of our ages. How's that? Okay. But we're taking a look at the four seasons of failure, and it's about King David and his dealings with Bathsheba. And in dealing with this, once again, realizing that King David, he has a city named after him, Jerusalem, the city of David. He's called the man after God's own heart. Matter of fact, if you see the Jewish flag, the flag of Israel, it's blue and white, but right in the middle is the Star of David. I mean, this guy has a lot of things going for him. He's one that, just as we know, he's that little shepherd boy called out of the field, and he goes and defeats Goliath and the Philistines, has a great victory. But he has a failure, and it's a big one, and he'll never be the same. He has a moral failure. There's a book out that many of our young adults have studied. It's called Every Man's Battle: Winning the War on Sexual Temptations, One Victory at a Time. And it's interesting to note, because in the maleness, being a male brings a natural vulnerability to sexual temptation very easily. I like what's most noteworthy about this title of the book is that it's not this man's battle, it's every man's battle. And that's worth noting. So when we talk about every man's battle, I do want, there's also a book out, because it's not just males now, it's also females battle with sexual temptations. But David is in that battle, and we're going to see he succumbs to that. He will be forgiven by God, but the consequences. See, that's our message with our whole series. We're learning from somebody else's failure so we can avoid that. So we take a look, and it's entitled The Four Seasons of Failure, because just like there are seasons that come and go through the annual passing of time, we're taking a look at the seasons that cause David to succumb. So let's look. We're here at 2 Samuel chapter 11, our first point, springtime in David's city. So let me read first verses 1 through verse 5. And it says, and it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Let's take a look here for a moment. Springtime in David's city. You see on your notes there, as you make notes as well, verse 1, let's go back to verse 1, says, "And it happened in the spring." Can you see that there? "Happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle." So it's probably about end of April, beginning of May. And why spring? Well, naturally, in the winter when the weather turns wet, it's very hard to march an army, especially chariots. So in the spring, that's when it's time to do battle, when the kings go out to do battle. But David does not go. And it's interesting because David is a warrior. He's not just a king. He is a king. When kings go out to battle, he doesn't. He stays home. That's worth noting. But this guy's a warrior. He's a warring king, King David. Now, let me just give a little bit of his resume, because most of you would realize, but you realize this guy's engaged his whole life with battles. A couple of things to make note in 1 Samuel 17, that's where he fights Goliath and defeats him and the Philistines. 1 Samuel 18, David becomes the high-ranking official in Saul's army and is charged over 1,000 men. In 1 Samuel 22, he pursues, after being pursued by Saul, he has these vagabonds of guys that just come along and say, "Well, we'll stand with you and we'll be on the run." But his army starts to grow in chapter 25. And in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, he attacks the Philistines, saves Keilah. He's just one battle after another. Chapter 27, David flees to Gath with his army. They give him there so much, and he settles right into the area of Ziklag, and he pursues to do just a campaign out and just battling and raiding because he's on the run from King Saul. We were a part of that conversation last week. For Samuel 30, David defeats, man, just the Amalekites, and he is well known. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he becomes the king of Israel. And it's in that setting that he ends up capturing Jerusalem. And I'm excited because there'll be 30 of us going to Israel in October, and we can't wait to show you there as we go into David's remains of his palace. You're going to see the water shaft that his guy shimmied up and defeated and took over Jerusalem, thus the city of David. So he has quite a noteworthy reputation. Matter of fact, when he had it in his heart, right, to build a temple for God, God said, "No, David, you're not to do that, but your successor, your son, will, because you're a man of battle. Basically, you have blood on your hands." So I said that to us to take a look at once again. It's in the setting of the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle. King David is one that goes out to battle. He's not going out at this time. Why? I'm not sure. Maybe, as we know, at this time he's middle-aged. He could say, "I'm a little older. This is a young man's situation." Maybe he just says, "You know, I'm used to this plush life in the palace. I don't want to be sleeping out in the fields with the guys anymore." Who knows? Or maybe he could just say, well, you could see in verse 1 that Rabbah is really, geographically, is not too far from Jerusalem. He's thinking, "I could probably direct the battle from here." We just don't know. But we do know this: the greatest battles that would come against us is never when we're busy. When we talk about temptations, they're never when we're busy. It's always when we're bored. And that's worth noting. And David's always been a busy person all his life. I mean, he's been a shepherd boy. And then from the shepherd boy aspect, he becomes this great conqueror and starts to lead armies. He's a courier for King Saul. Man, he's king. I mean, he's busy. But not here. There's an idleness. And I'm going to sound like your grandmother, I'm sure of it. When you just remember that. Beware of idleness. Remember that old saying? An idle mind is the what? Don't say it. We don't even say his name. Okay, yeah, like angel eggs. That's how we say it in our house. Angel eggs. Okay, here we go. When we deal with this aspect, it's important. Because you would think in the book, Every Man's Battle, there's a portion of the book that's given to how men think. And so, ladies, it's really important for us often to really realize that, have that exposure, how a man thinks. And one of the things that we often think about is that as we get older, maybe the sexual temptations will go away, you know, kind of like we'll grow out of them, kind of like acne. He's middle age. Think, well, you know, maybe if I just get married, that's another one. I just get married and I'll soothe everything. King David has 17 wives, 7 wives, 10 concubines. And somehow that self-control doesn't really suffice. So we take a look now. We go from springtime to summertime. Point two, the summertime in David's sight. Are you still with me? Good. Can I proceed? All right. Thank you, ladies. Here we go. Verse two. Let's look a little bit further. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now we see here, because my guess is David couldn't sleep. Probably the reason why he could not sleep was maybe he's thinking about conquest of the battle. Maybe he's how to extend his kingdom. We're not too sure. I don't know if you've ever had restless nights thinking about your work or maybe a loved one, but he couldn't sleep. And he's out there on his palace. Now, we're going to show you who are traveling with us this year to Israel that King David's palace, the foundations, the remains, are at the highest point of Jerusalem. The only higher point is where the Temple Mount is. And from the vantage point for where King David will look, we'll show you, there is a precipice, and then right there, it looks like a wall of just homes. It's right there. Very easy to just look down, and every rooftop is flat. So David would have been easily able to see his kingdom. And it says in verse 2, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. So it's interesting here, and there's two words. There is he saw, and the other is behold. Can you see that I've underlined them? They both mean separate things, different things. One is, so if we were to modernize what David is doing, he's just gawking from the roof and spending time gawking. It would be like a man just waking up. He decided, let's just say, David decided to sit on the couch and look at the television and channel surf. That's kind of what's going on. Or sit at his computer or allow the laptop to be there, and he's just going to surf the internet. So we have something that's going on here. He saw. Now, he couldn't help happening to see the view. That's not his problem. He sees something, first glance, but it's the word behold. Can you see that there? And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, we're described that she was a woman of beauty, but what is he doing with that beauty? That literally means it's not a glance, it's actually a double take, and that double take That lingering glance is what's going to kill him. That's what it is. He can't do anything about the first. Oh, look at that. It's the lingering study and look. He stays looking fixated and turns it into a lustful look. So we just remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 27, when he says, "You've heard of old that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." So David's sin wasn't the first look, it was the lingering looks. And that visual switch, and this is how guys operate, there's a visual switch that happens. The male brain has a pleasure center when looking at a beautiful woman. Something kicks in at that time, seeing somebody like David saw, and that's where the slip-up begins. So it's always important for any Christian to make their mind up what they're going to do before those temptations or urges come. It's always important. I know many guys have declared, "I will never commit adultery." They just, doesn't matter. I'm going to make that declaration before the temptation comes. Because if it's still out there for debate, right? So when we look here for a moment, we start to see some things happen. And it's worth noting, Joseph, remember when Potiphar's wife's making a play on him repeatedly, finally in Genesis chapter 39, he actually just runs. He gets out of the house. Job, he finally just says in chapter 31, verse 1, I know you'll write that down. I'm just seeing if anybody, if you guys are like fixated on me, but it's worth noting the verses. But Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman." So it's that lingering look. We can't be responsible for the glance. Those things happen, but it's the fixation. Now, I do have something to say about, and to Bathsheba, if she was here, it's to bathe on the rooftop in plain sight, you'd like to say, please, take it inside, wouldn't you? Like, can't you do a little bit better job? Now, we know customs might be water catchments and purification, but maybe there's a bed sheet, so I don't know. Can we drape any laundry up? Is there anything going on? And she's aware of the topography of Jerusalem. Her husband is one of David's leading soldiers. He's not a mere soldier. So by reason of his play in the army, that their house is in close proximity to Jerusalem. So Uriah the Hittite, her husband, is one of David's 30 mighty men. So they have close proximity to the palace. So I think it's always important that we welcome ladies to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Men, do I get a witness out there? Okay, all two of you. Arthur Pink says this, "If lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with a desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps more guilty." So it's important for us to realize that those displays are so important. Bathsheba, take it inside. How about number three? Fall time. That season that comes now in David's sanctity. When we take a look here at verse 3, let's look here for, so we've gone right away from just a beautiful springtime and summertime. All of a sudden, fall time kicks in. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and she lay with him. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So let's look here for a moment, because there's no love here. It's pure passion or sex. I described to you, ladies, watch out for guys that say, "I love you, honey." Remember the kitty cat love, right? Kitty cat love. What's that? It's the example. I was making a house call one day, and I'm standing in the little foyer of the home, and the owner of the home's cat starts just brushing up against my leg. It's like, wow, it's almost knocking. And they said, "Oh, Pastor Paul, our cat loves you." I just met the cat. The cat doesn't love me. "Oh, yes, it does. Look at him go, you know, fur flying." I said, "This cat doesn't love," I'm thinking myself, I wanted to say that, but I say it now to you. "This cat doesn't love me. It's loving itself on my leg." Gross. Everybody say gross. Now, so ladies, when some dude comes up and says, "Honey, I love you. Let's get together. Let's hook up." They don't love you. They lust you. They should say, "You know, I really lust you." Doesn't that sound sweet? No. So when we take a look here, we see something that happens. There's no love here. But according to the law of Israel, let's play it out now with David. The law of Israel says one man, one woman, together forever. Even the king has more demands. Do not marry many wives, especially foreigners. That's in Deuteronomy 17, 17. I know you're going to write that down. Don't marry, because they'll turn your heart away from me. Now, that's important to know, because David has altogether 17 of them. Hello? Now, the point I'm going to make is 7 are his wives, 10 are his concubines. You can take a look at 2 Samuel 15, 16. So David's a polygamist. This guy's got, he's full of women in his life. And the thing is, you would think that that would start to satisfy him. See, that's the point, guys. That he'd hit some form and say, "Man, I have this saturation point. I'm good. 17 of them. Come on." Apparently, it doesn't. I mean, I'm grateful I married a one wonderful woman, but that's a challenge. I'm learning still how to operate. She keeps me aware. And I'm grateful and love her. Her name's Ainsley. Just want to tell the ladies, I know you say, "Boy, that Paul's just, he's wonderful." No, I'm married. I just thought I'd let you know that. Is that right? To one woman. Okay. But back to David. Let's get back to our subject. But David's not done. He's not done. Problem is, this is a pattern with him. David's actually cultivating this weak moment. Because anyone he saw, he went after. That's what he's cultivated. Nobody just shrinks back in a moment. So we see here in verse 3 even, he gets a warning. Can you traffic with me? Look at verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Now he's wanting to find out, who is she? And somebody, we don't know, but somebody said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Hey, she's the daughter of this important person, and she's already married. So in other words, hands off, hands off. So he gets this warning, and it's interesting because he's still going to go for it. Verse 4, it says, Hebrews 11:25 says, "For the passing pleasure of sin," because that's really what's going to happen. It's just going to be like this little moment. I'm sure it's kind of everything you may have. I'm sure you kind of risk and watch PG-13, whatever scene that is. But you can imagine that all of a sudden, and Uriah is not a common soldier in 1 Chronicles 11:40 of 1 Chronicles. He's one of David's 30 mighty men. So the rest of the chapter is a cover-up of chapter 11. Because what ends up happening, he realizes the note is Bathsheba's expecting a child. Let's get the husband home. He's so loyal to David, the king. He does not go home to be with his wife. So David gets him drunk and then finds out he's still sleeping on the doorstep. Why don't you go home to be with your wife? And he says, how could I go home to my comfort bed and be engaged with my wife when the armies of Israel are out there on the field? I won't do it. So then David sends Uriah back to the commander Joab with a secret note, but it's the arrangement for his own execution, his assassination. So one sin leads to another sin. Isn't that amazing? When we talk about fall time and David's sanctity, what's going on? Because David's lust led to adultery, which led to deception, which led to all of a sudden entrapment, and ultimately murder. So when we take a look here, number four, the winter time in David's soul, something about, I don't know if you ever, man, people are loving Jesus and all of a sudden it's like, man, you like crusty. What happened to the joy? It's happening to David. Listen to how calloused he is. Let's go to verse 5. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let's move on now. Again, it's that whole chapter is the cover up. Try to cover his tracks. Look at verse 24. Then the archers shot from the wall at your servants. This is the messenger coming back, basically saying Uriah is dead. And some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messengers, thus you shall say to Joab the commander, do not let this thing displease you. Now, can you see the callousness of this dude? Don't let it bother you. It's just an amazing thing to me that he would even say that. What's happened, David can say that because on the inside, he's saying, phew, no one knows what I did. That's literally, and I'm going to keep it that way. If you've ever just concealed a matter and you think nobody knows, that's why I can be so callous. I'm pretty good keeping it in the dark. But let's read a little further. For the sword devours, verse 25 says, one as well as the other, strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's the thing he forgot. He's so callous. He forgets. His relationship with God is so removed, he forgets that God sees everything. So sin is the most expensive thing. It's going to cost offending God. And he forgets. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So David is busted in chapter 12. You can read it later. God sends Nathan the prophet, and he says, I'm going to tell you a little sermon. You know, sometimes you haven't been in the confines of spiritual people in a while, so he preaches a little sermon, and he tells David, you're the one. David recognizes God knows him. He's sinned. It breaks him. The sweet psalmist, which is what King David is, he writes Psalm 51, writes Psalm 32 after this, and it's his confession. Verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. So from chapter 11 to chapter 12, when Nathan approaches him, it takes, most feel it took 1 year for him to come clean on that. 1 year. Bathsheba becomes his wife. The baby is born. The baby dies. And then Nathan has to step in and say, let's get this guy back on track. And we see something. Now, wouldn't it have been nice back in chapter 11 that in between verse 4 and verse 5 that David sat on the edge of his bed and said, what have I done? What have I done? But it took all that time to come to grips. Well, I welcome our worship team. It's interesting to know David loses trust of his family, loses trust of his army, loses intimacy with God. Did David receive forgiveness from God? Yes, he did. Because, see, sexual immorality is not the unpardonable sin. That's important for us. But the consequences, everybody say consequences. That's what you always have to remember, consequences of sin. We'll be forgiven, glory to God. But the consequences can be more than we really want to pay. Randy Alcorn is an author of good books, and he is also a pastor. He talks about when he's particularly vulnerable to sexual temptations. He goes over his list of consequences. So I've drafted some consequences that helps me. So let me read those consequences to you. And you might want to consider that. Remember, some would just say, I'm just going to tell you, I'll never commit adultery. Well, that's good, because it's important to lay that stake in the ground before it actually gets a temptation flooring. Here's mine. Number one, if that ever happens and I succumb to that, decide to make a fleeting moment like David, I never want to grieve the Lord who redeemed me. That would break my heart. Never want to do that. Remember, Paul, you'll grieve God. Second thing is, I would inflict untold hurt on my wife, Ainsley. I would not want to do that. It would break my heart even thinking about that. That somehow that would cause such ruin to her in our relationship. She'd be gracious, I'm sure. Some guys bank on that, but they don't think the fallout. They don't think it through. Three, never want to cause shame to my family. Never want to do that. Never. Too many of them still look to me. I never want them to say, hey, Mom, why is Dad no longer pastoring? We have to relive that moment. Number four, never would I ever want to bring great pleasure to Satan, who is opposed to anything good. He's nothing good in him. And then five, and finally, I believe in eternal rewards. Scripture is very clear. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may obtain what we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. That's talking to Christians. That's not unbelievers. I want my rewards not to be removed. I'm looking for that voice that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's going to cost me for that reward. There's things I could have, and maybe even could have just cut the short path. I want to hear God's voice. I don't want to be cut out of rewards. And I'm sure that's the same with you. And I have sat with men and said, do you know what you're giving up? We're not just talking you don't love her anymore. You know what you're going to face when God asks you how come you could not maintain your household here. Well, David was forgiven. It was pretty awesome. But the consequences, he was never the same man. Never. Let's close our Bible, shall we? And I want to believe the Lord for great breakthroughs for just so many. And those who are watching via live stream, let's stand to our feet. Would you take a moment? We're going to sing this song. I want to pray for you, for us. And I'm looking forward to seeing how the Lord's going to do some great breakthroughs. Father, we want to thank you that you don't leave us by ourselves. You bring the Holy Spirit, the helper, and that, Lord, with changed hearts, we're able to say no to wrong and yes to right and live righteous lives. And even when we do succumb, Lord, it does grieve us. And boy, that's a wake-up call that we're alive in Jesus. We don't sin very good anymore. We want to please you, Almighty God. If there are a few of us that need to make that declaration and allow the Lord to give you a new heart, change your heart, inviting Christ into your life, let me lead us all in prayer right now. That's so important because I'm sure you've all attempted to try to accomplish good things and be a better person, only to know, man, we still have a hang-up called the human flesh. And it's regards to anything, but surrendering of your life to the Lord, man, that is victory, and it is great. So the prayer to invite Christ into your life, it goes like this, and let me lead it out loud. And would you join me, all of you, out loud, a simple little prayer according to Romans 10, 9, and 10. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you that you are the Savior of the world and that you died on the cross for me and rose to life for me. And right now, Almighty God, I ask you, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and direct my steps. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you're needing prayer, we have individuals that are here to pray for you, and we welcome them to station themselves up front. I'm about ready to just pray you off. And matter of fact, Pastor Kimo will be back to hand out Bibles. If you need a Bible and you gave your life to the Lord, please allow us to assist you. If you're watching via live stream, would you assist us by just going on the link of getting connected and allowing us just have that box checked. I gave my life to Jesus, or I recommitted my life to Jesus. Boy, being accountable is a safe haven, and I'm grateful. I want to just finally just say to each and every one, thank you. I'm so honored to be your pastor, and thank you for loving me, and thank you for your constant support. The way with which you have just embraced me and allow me even to address subject matters like this, it really is out of my love for you, and especially the solid men we've got in this church. Every one of these guys are dynamic. And the young men coming up, rich. And so I'm grateful. Ladies, thank you for allowing me to address the subject matter that I hope it's been helpful as well. So with that in mind, I want to just add something too. Just, I know it's a little bit late past the hour. Pastor Frank, you're here, are you? Frank, would you, is that your wife next to you? Would you come on up here real quick? Can we have a microphone? Frank, we went to Bible college together. And you're at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. I am so excited. And could you tell us where you're from and where are you going? Come on over here and just say hello to Hope Chapel.
Those were many years ago, weren't those?
No, I don't.
Just like yesterday?
They kicked me out early. Yeah, yeah. No, I met my wife and kissed her passionately in the steps, stairwells. Yeah, it's true.
Well, I wasn't going to mention
that. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, Chuck Shue, make notes.
We're visiting my son and daughter-in-law.
Oh.
Kirk and Christy.
Right on.
And,
ooh, good-looking couple.
Well, they're,
yeah.
Just like took after mom.
Oh.
Very good-looking. Then we have three of the grandkids here. Oh.
Hi, Haley.
Christian.
Wow. Yeah, beautiful.
Came with us. We came from Texas. We're a suburb of Dallas, Arlington, Texas. Arlington.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So we're here visiting. Thank you. We take off Sunday. We take off Monday. And we just wanted to come and spend time with family.
Oh. Well, we're honored, Frank. And
Harriet.
We're honored to have you both here. And what a, well, you are rich with family. And we're glad. Let's. And you're. What does God have you doing there in Garland?
Just.
Wow, we commend you, pastors. Yeah.
Well, the wonder why God was sending us to Texas, but it seems like all of our children have found Texas.
Really? Texas, yes. They look totally HB to me over there. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, they converted.
Okay, all right. Yeah. Great. Well, would you extend your hands toward Pastor Frank and Harriet? We're sure glad. Father, thank you for New Hope and what you're doing in Garland, Texas. And Lord, I'm just so happy we get part of Frank and Harriet here with us with their children and grandkids here. But Lord, may this couple find a strength and the wind of the Spirit that allows them to continue to pastor with integrity, power, and much more fruitfulness than their already abundant past. Bless them. Thank you for them. They're an honor for us to say this couple is a part of Foursquare, and we're glad they are. And so, Lord, therefore, send them back on Monday safely, renewed, knowing that you're answering all of their prayers and their desires for your glory and their happiness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.